As well as our anniversary, today is Palm Sunday. And we usually focus on two events that took place on Palm Sunday. The first event is obvious. It's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. When people had a great celebration, their coming Messiah was here. The second event, which we didn't hear in the reading, because we would have been here for quite a while if we had, was the clearing of the temple, which happened later that day. The temple in Jerusalem, when Jesus, in his righteous anger, it's important to know the difference, cleared the temple courtyards of the money changers and the traders that were defiling this holy place. Usually we deal with these two events as separate entities, but I think there's a connection to both events. And I think there's a connection to the times we're living in now. Let's start with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I'm sure we all know the story. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey, and the people form a procession to welcome Jesus as their champion. The Messiah is here. They spread their cloaks and palm branches on the ground in front of him and shout, "Hosanna," which means "save us" in Hebrew. The people saw Jesus as a Messiah who'd come to save them. They'd come to save them from, the oppression they were living under. They called out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was quite a celebration, quite a party. You see, they appeared to recognize Jesus' true identity as a Messiah. And the people of Jerusalem were welcoming Jesus as a king. But they didn't understand what kind of Messiah Jesus was. The people of Jerusalem were looking for someone who would save them from the tyranny of the Roman occupiers. These soldiers who walked up and down their streets and could demand people to carry their pack or their shield. These Romans who taxed them beyond their means. These people needed freed from these Roman oppressors. And then there was the tyranny and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees who forced people to obey the Jewish law while breaking it themselves. It wouldn't be much fun to live in Jerusalem in the time of Jesus, not if you were a Jew. But Jesus knew what his mission was, and it was much larger. The purpose was much bigger than just freeing people from their current difficult circumstances. Jesus knew that those who were cheering him as their Messiah would change their tune in a mere 5 days. Jesus knew what he was doing there. He was entering Jerusalem on that day to prepare to die. He would never leave Jerusalem. He entered Jerusalem that day to die. And his head wasn't turned by the crowds, the welcoming crowds, acclaiming him. Because he knew in a few short days, they would soon be crying for Barabbas. Spare Barabbas' life. Crucify him. Crucify Jesus. Let Barabbas go free. Extraordinary. These good people of Jerusalem chose to save a common criminal and have Jesus, who was sinless and perfect, killed in his place. If these people had looked and listened properly, they would have seen that Jesus was no warrior in the accepted sense. We heard in the reading, Jesus asked two of his disciples to go to the village nearby and fetch a colt, a young horse that had never been ridden. And this was to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. The prophet Zechariah had said that God's king would enter the kingdom by riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, on a colt. In Judea of Jesus' time, kings rode powerful stallions, big war horses, chargers. They didn't come with their feet trailing the ground on the back of a donkey, a young donkey at that. Jesus rode a donkey to signify that this king was coming in peace. Jesus had come to Jerusalem to set up a kingdom, but not the kind the Jews were looking for. No prize for this kingship, no crown, only a cross. So that's the first event. Later that day, we learn of Jesus entering the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. And he drove out the money changers and the merchants, selling items to be used as sacrifices. The money changers, they sold a special coin. In temple worship, for your offering, you had to use a special temple currency. Now, if this temple currency was, if it was a pound coin, the money changers would charge £1.20 for that coin. So they were exploiting people. Jesus overturned their tables. And then he made a whip out of cords. And that's quite a thing. He wasn't just angry. He made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple courtyard. He said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you've made it a den of robbers." Other translations have a den of thieves. Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king with people praising him, but that soon ended. I wonder what his thoughts must have been, because he knew this was the end of his journey, the end of his life. In chapters 9 and 10 of Mark's gospel, Jesus had predicted his death to the other disciples on numerous occasions. Jesus tells the disciples, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Jesus knew the fate that awaited him in Jerusalem. So him driving out the money changers and the sellers of pigeons and animals, that really would have been quite unimportant to him. The fact that the temple was holy and pure was important. He wasn't on some people-pleasing mission by this time, because he knew his death was imminent. What's the point of pleasing people when a week later you're going to be dead? Jesus was aware of his fate. You know, when I was a child, very small, my gran taught me to pray my evening prayer. "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child." And that was my prayer for years, because I didn't know any others. "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." You know, as I grew and understood the gospel a bit better, I realized Jesus was neither meek nor mild, because that suggests he was submissive. That suggests that perhaps he was without control. And that was never the case. Jesus was never submissive. He was always in control. If he was submissive, it's because he chose to be, not because it was forced upon him. He chose to follow his Father's will, although he could have done otherwise. He could have said, "Sorry, Father, not a chance. I'm not doing this. I'm not dying for all of them." He could have done that. Jesus knew what his mission was, and it was through strength, determination, and faith in his Father, that he completed it. Not through meekness or a mild temperament. Jesus was never a victim, because he chose to follow his mission. As he entered the temple courtyards, he was livid at what he saw. He was raging as he overturned the tables. He didn't just shout at the merchants to get out. He made a whip of cords and drove them out, along with the sheep and the oxen. and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. John 2:13-16. Jesus had been used to insults. He was rejected by his own family. He went to his own home village and was rejected. Imagine the hurt that must have caused. He'd been constantly taunted by Pharisees, mocked by townspeople. So I wonder what made him act so violently on Palm Sunday. You'd think he would have been used to being abused. Well, I think it's because Jesus knew what entering Jerusalem really meant. People were trying to make him something he was not. They were trying to make them a god in their own making. I think that's why Jesus reacted. He just had enough. He tried to say who he was. He tried to explain. And even the disciples were too dense to get the message. And I wonder, would we be any different? People were always trying to make Jesus something he wasn't. Here was Jesus entering Jerusalem on a young donkey. And people were cheering for a warrior king. They missed it completely. Jesus was coming to save people from their sins by giving his all. And people were looking for something immediate to end their present suffering. When Jesus was being forced into other people's idea of who he should be, he knew that he was there to give his life. Not just to change his identity, but to give his life. So perhaps under that pressure, we can forgive Jesus' righteous anger. See if we see injustice. It's right that we're angry. It's not right that we're violent. It's not right that our anger is because somebody has hurt us directly. Righteous anger is biblical. But we should be careful. That doesn't give us a mandate to be angry and run about raging at everybody and everything. Righteous anger is biblical. And in Jesus' case, it was his frustration at being misunderstood that caused this. He was fully human and fully God. And the fact that people didn't understand or recognize his purpose as a savior must have been the ultimate rejection. I've come here to die for you guys. I've come here to die for your people that your sins may be forgiven. And you want me to overturn the Romans? You want me to allow this blatant trading and defiling of God's temple? I think I'd be a bit ticked as well, to say the least. His purpose as a savior was ignored, and that had to be the ultimate rejection. And his Father God could have changed this. He could have saved his son from this humiliation and rejection. But then Jesus' mission couldn't have been fulfilled. And Jesus knew this. And he had a complete confidence and faith in his Father God. And I think that's the message for us. As I said, there's a message for us here. Jesus communicates a simple message to his disciples then and us today. And it's this: have faith in God. Four simple words: have faith in God. I read a book by Chris Vallotton, and there's a phrase in the book that really spoke to me about God's love, especially at this time in Jesus' life. God spoke, saying, in the book God spoke, it's not in the Bible, I will not remove the scars from your life. Instead, I will rearrange them in a way that they have an appearance of a beautiful carving on a fine piece of crystal. I will not remove the scars from your life. Instead, I will rearrange them in such a way that they have the appearance of a beautiful carving on a fine piece of crystal. Jesus, God's own son, had a number of scars. And without these scars, especially the scars on his hands and feet, he wouldn't be our Savior Jesus. We all accumulate scars as we go through life. I'm sure as we welcome the celebration of the 50th anniversary of worship in this building, many will do so with hurt. Many will do so with emotional scars. Even at this moment, you may be having emotional scars. And these scars, while painful, make us who we are. You know, we often draw from our own pain to help others through pain themselves. If God had intervened to save his son from what he was going through, where would we be now? We wouldn't be here. Jesus was fully human and fully God. He felt the same emotions as us. He felt pain when he was rejected. He sensed temptation when placed in certain situations. He got angry when provoked. And he cried through fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went through every emotion we go through. The only difference between us and Jesus is Jesus committed no sin. He was pure and perfect. So as we live through these challenging times, it's easy to get hurt or even angry. But take comfort from the fact that Jesus went through all these emotions for different reasons perhaps. But there's nowhere that we have to go that Jesus hasn't been first. Hold on to that. There's nowhere we have to go that Jesus hasn't been first. So please, consider all that God has done for us and in us, and take heart. Take heart. If we have faith in God and trust is in control, we'll come through. God didn't guarantee a trouble-free life, but through his Son, we do have eternal life. We do have eternal life. Hold on to that. It's the most important gift God has given us. Forgiveness and eternal life. So, these four words, have faith in God. As we enter Holy Week, we take with us the example of Jesus, who understood his mission, was prepared to surrender his pride and rely on his heavenly Father. Have faith in God. Like Christ, as we enter this week and beyond, may we follow Jesus' example. May we have faith in his Father. May we have faith in God. Amen. And thanks be to God for his readings.